Genesis chapter 2, I'll begin reading verse 18. You follow along, I read all the way down to verse number 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Let me stop. I want you to notice, as we read through this, what the Lord is doing. Notice his involvement in all this. Let me begin again. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I," this is the Lord now, "will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them in Adam, see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now watch. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he, that be God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he, God did this, made he a woman and brought her. Lord now is doing this. He's bringing her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now we're talking this morning about how to have a truly Christian home. We're progressing from just teaching just on marriage to now considering someone's married, now they have a home together, and we want that, the assumption is that should be a Christian home. Now, the thought is this, when two believers, and we talked last week about, Christian marriage is one believer marrying another believer. If it's one believer and one unbeliever, then they should not be getting married. That's an unequal yoke. The Bible says don't have the unequal yoke that way. You're going to end up having all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems, two different philosophies. You have the Spirit of God in you. They do not. You're being pulled one way. They're being pulled another way. You both have sinful flesh, but you also have the Holy Spirit to combat that, and they do not. And so you have all these issues that come up. If you surrender your life and want to live for the Lord, and here they're not even saved, and all kinds of issues come up. And so the Bible says about not having that unequal yoke. So you have two believers, they marry, and the result should be, the assumption is, the result will be a Christian home. Now, when we talk about a Christian home, it's not simply a home where Christians live. That's not what we mean. Okay, and that's not the thought of that. Now, that may be I'm a Christian, she's a Christian, or my spouse is a Christian, we have a home together, therefore it's a Christian home. Well, maybe on the surface, but when we're talking about from the Bible perspective a Christian home, we mean it's something a little bit different than that. The idea is this, it's a home where Christians live, that is true, but they're living according to biblical principle. That's when we talk about a Christian home, a home where Christians are, yes, there's Christians there, but they're living based on biblical principles. Now, we'll come back to our text. The main takeaway here is verse 22. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So as we look at marriage, and then by application, the Christian home, the thought is this, marriage was ordained by God. Now, this is a little bit old hat. We've talked about this. Marriage is not something the state came up with. Marriage is not something we came up with. Marriage is not something a church came up with. Marriage was ordained, was started, was begun. This is in the mind of God. So marriage was ordained by God. God made man. God made woman, and God brought them together. You see that in verse 22? Who made Adam? God. Who made Eve? God. Now look at verse 22. Okay. Made he a woman and brought her into the man. He could have made Eve on the other side of the world and said, "Okay, man, you try it over here. Eve, you try it over there. Let's see what happens." Well, that's not what happened. He made both of them, and he brought them together. And so this is the idea behind this, that the Lord, or the marriage was ordained by God. Now, with that thought in mind, again, a little bit review, a little bit old hat. The home, talking about now primarily the Christian home, but the home in general, the home is the building block of a nation, society, church, but of a nation as well. And so we could say this, I think, appropriately, properly, correctly, as goes the home, so goes the nation. You want to know, say, well, what's a problem with America? Our homes. The problem isn't in the White House. That's a symptom of the problem. The real problem is in our homes. They're not what they should be, and therefore the whole nation is being affected by that. A home, and thus a nation then, will only be successful as it follows biblical principles. Now we can say, you know what, Congress needs to pass laws that are based on the Bible. The president needs to follow the Bible. All that may be true, but it ain't going to work if the homes aren't Christian. Let me just throw this out there. Sometimes, I'm not anti having a Christian in the White House. Okay, I'm not trying to come across that way. But let's just say we had the most conservative, strident Christian possible in the White House. Very little he could do. You can't work against the nation. Well, sometimes I think they try to, but in the big picture, they can't. If our nation is set to do wrong, if our nation is set in sin, set in carnality, they want all of the, they're turning against God. If our nation, talking about the homes now, if the homes in our nation are going away from God, what can the White House and Congress do? What are you going to do, start a rebellion? It doesn't work that way. And so revival is not from the top down. It's not going to be revival, we get the right guy in the White House, the right people in Congress, the right people in the Supreme Court. Now, that's great. That should be a goal, but that's not how it begins. It begins in our homes. And as that changes, our nation changes, and all the other things will begin to change. And so the home is the building block of the nation. Now, with that said, I think sometimes we get a little bit catawampus. You say, what is that? Okay, this is a highly... I went to Bible college. Catawampus is this big, important Greek word. It means a little bit off. That's not Greek, I know, but it makes me feel good. Okay, so we get a little catawampus in our thinking, and then we tend to, and you've heard me say this, we're trying to avoid the ditch on this side of the road, and we run into the ditch on this side of the road. And so we don't want to be in the ditch, we want to be true to the Word of God. So let's just give us a little bit of thought, some things to consider here. Here's a just give you three of them. Here's the first one. There are no perfect families. Don't get discouraged because we talk about something, we don't do that. Well, then start doing it. Oh, we blew it there. Okay, but the past doesn't have to be your present or your future. That's why the Lord lets us repent. He works, He changes us, He grows us. The truth is, no one operates by biblical principle all the time. No one does. That should be our goal. We should say, that's what I want to do. But the truth is, there is no perfect Christians, there's no perfect husbands, there's no perfect wives, there's no perfect children, there's no perfect families, there's no perfect homes, there's no perfect church. Okay, that should, maybe we should be striving to be more like Jesus. But the fact that we're striving for that means we aren't like Jesus. That means we do have issues that we're dealing with. So there are no perfect families. That's not an encouragement to sin. But it just simply says, okay, if there's issues, let's deal with them. Let's not throw our hands up and say, well, why even try? Because we want to try. We want to do something. So there are no perfect families. Here's the second thing to consider. There are no guaranteed outcomes. Now, I wish this wasn't true, but this is true. I've known people who got saved at a young age, lived for the Lord many, many, several decades. For whatever reason, they just did something stupid things and they ruined their life. And they're only a shadow of what they used to be as a young Christian, as a young person. Now, that's not good. That's not what we want. But I'm just saying there are no guaranteed outcomes. Just because someone's living for the Lord while they're young doesn't mean they're going to live for the Lord while they're old, and vice versa. So there are no guaranteed outcomes in this thing. Every day is a challenge. Every day is a battle. Every day we're trying to do our best. Every day Satan's fighting against us. Every day the Lord's fighting for us. And every day this is going on. So there are no guaranteed outcomes or incomes as well. Now, here's what it means. Now, if we apply it to our homes, and we think about probably more so about our kids about this, okay? God cannot guarantee you that your kids will grow up and do right. You know why? Because your kids have free will. Now, at this point in time, people say, well, if there's no perfect families and there's no guaranteed outcome, then why even try? Why even put the effort in? Why even try to have standards in the home? Why ever try to bring them to church? Why ever even have a devotion time, a family devotion time in the home? Why even put any effort at all? Well, that brings us to the third consideration. We want to provide the best opportunity for our homes to honor the Lord. Let's use an illustration. Let's think of a garden. If you plant a garden, there's no guarantee that you're going to get a decent crop out of it, right? There's a lot of things that could happen. Many things can cause that garden to fail. For example, the weather. Too much rain, not enough rain. Different types. Maybe the frost comes early. Maybe the frost comes late. Different things about the weather, and we can't control the weather. Animals. Doug Vogel. He had his blueberries, right? Was it blueberries, strawberries, whatever, and the squirrels or rabbits? Yes. He's given up growing berries because all the... Now, the animals are sad because they were really enjoying the fresh berries. But they would come and they'd eat it. You know, you can't always control... We'll talk about what you can do, but animals can affect it. You can have this, put all this labor in, here comes the animals, and they're having their own salad bar out there. Now, watch this. How about people? I've heard stories where different things, like one guy had this big crop. Unknowns to him, someone went in the middle of the crop, hollowed it out, and was growing their own crops that were not as legal as his crops. And so he didn't get very much from his garden because other people were doing their own thing. And so a garden may fail for many reasons. Now, a wise farmer tries to counter those reasons. Okay, so what can you do? You can irrigate, so if it doesn't rain, you have water. You put a fence up to try to control animals and somewhat people. Okay, there's different things you can do to control them. Now, if the garden fails, at least you say, you know what, I did everything I could do. The same thing in your home. You want to make sure you've done everything you can possibly do. You don't want to be the reason for the failure. And so we want to provide the best opportunity for our homes to honor the Lord. Now, with those considerations, and then what can we do? What can things we invest in or apply to our homes to have a truly Christian home? Well, three things I'm going to give you this morning. First thing is this. Number one, give your children a heritage of faith. Now, we can use our Bibles here. Good thing to do, I guess, for a Bible lesson. 2 Timothy. Nope. Tell you what. I forgot that I actually have this little handy-dandy thing. I can push a button and look at that. Right? Pops up. Just like Bewitch. If I could twinkle my nose, it would be a little bit better. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:5. Now, this is Timothy's heritage. Paul's talking to Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that thee also. Notice the heritage. His grandmother, his mother, and now him. So this heritage of faith that he's talking about Timothy having. Now, consider this. Even though having saved parents does not save the child. Okay, your children aren't saved just because you're saved. You can't inherit salvation. Okay, you can't pass it on like that. So even though having saved parents does not save the child, now watch this, but saved parents should have a burden for their children to be saved. Now think about that. If we don't have a burden for our children, who would? Now, maybe others would, but no one should have the same burden that we have for our children to be saved. So each child needs to learn what the Bible teaches about sin and then his individual responsibility to accept Christ as Savior. So every child needs to know, here's what the Bible says about sin. We're all sinners. Here's what Jesus did. He died for our sins. If we don't get saved, here's what happens. We go to hell, and that means we personally need to make that choice for ourselves. Now, with that thought in mind, then I would say this. That is why every family needs to be part of a gospel-preaching church. You want your children to hear this over and over. You want them to be saturated with the gospel. Well, why would we want that? Because we want our children to get saved at the youngest age possible. That's what we want. We want them to hear the gospel, get saved at the youngest age possible, so the Lord has time to work in their life and maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, prevent some issues going on in their life. Some bad decisions, some scars, some bad memories. So we want to give our children a heritage of faith, saved as young as possible, knowing the Lord as Savior. It's essential. Then there's a second thing we can do. Number two is this: we want to emphasize a spiritual atmosphere. Now, these are big general statements. We could spend almost a whole lesson on each one of these. Let me show you what I mean by that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, this is a spiritual atmosphere, okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. So we want to have this atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, that we are living for the Lord, we're surrendering our lives to the Lord to live for Him. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, in our homes, spiritual atmosphere, we don't want conformity to the world. We want to say, no, wait a minute, we're not trying to be like the world. We're not trying to bring the world into our homes. There's a lot of things that we ought to protect our children from. You just can't open the door and just say, figure it out for yourself. They're young, they're immature. Things you may not have an issue with, things you say, okay, I know that's wrong. Yeah, but they're young. They're not spiritually developed yet. And so you need to protect them. Don't let them, you don't want them to be conformed to this world. You want them to be transformed as they're being presented with the truth from the Word of God. Well, why that? So they can do the will of God for their life. So we want to emphasize a spiritual atmosphere in our homes. We do that many ways. Obviously, church is an important role. Having a family devotion is an important role. Careful what's on the TV. Some people, for whatever reason, I know people who do this. First thing in the morning, they turn TV on. And it stays on all day. Just background noise. And all kinds of stuff is coming across that. You know, and I'm not saying that everything on the TV is bad. I would say a trend to the great majority of it is probably goofy stuff. But we ought to say, wait a minute, we don't need to, and the TV shouldn't be the babysitter. We don't need to just put our kids in front of the TV and just turn it on and let them just watch hour after hour. Okay, we need to say, let's be thoughtful what's going on in our homes. What kind of music's playing? What's on the TV? What's being said? Now, think about this with me. Our home should be a little bit of heaven on earth, don't you think? It should be a place of refuge from this world and all the pressure to conform. We need to go somewhere. Okay, church is a good place for it, but we're not in church 24/7. So there's got to be a place where we can go get a, okay, I'm not in, at school, they're being pressured to conform. They go out at the mall or wherever they're going with their friends. They're being pressured to conform. They need to go somewhere where it's okay. There's a spiritual atmosphere. Things of the Lord are being talked about. There should be a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, by that, then, we ought to emphasize in our homes, again, this idea of spiritual atmosphere, emphasize praise and gratitude. It goes a long way to having a spiritual atmosphere. Makes for a peaceful home, praise and gratitude. Now, the world will teach us very quickly. Kids learn this very quickly, just the way the world is. The world will teach us to be critical, negative, and harsh. Wouldn't you say that kind of describes most of the world? Negative, critical, harsh. There's an old story that goes this way. A guy gets up. His wife scrambled him two eggs. He gets up and says, oh, I wanted my eggs fried. Okay. So the next morning he gets up. She fries him two eggs. He said, I wanted them scrambled this morning. Okay. So the next morning she says, I got this figured out. She fried one. She scrambled one. He gets up. He looks at it. He says, you scrambled the wrong egg. Now, isn't that kind of how people are? They're always finding something to complain about. So that's the world. There's this negative, harsh, critical spirit in the world. So we want to do something different in our homes. Our homes should be a place of kind, gracious, and loving words. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Colossians. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So our words should be different. There should be a place of peacefulness in our home. There's an old statement. It goes like this. More is caught than is taught. So a lot of things, what they're around, the atmosphere, just what they observe plays an important role. So we can say something, but if we're doing something different, then they're saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I can't really grasp it because your actions are shouting at me. I can't really hear what you're really telling me. And so understand this, that our actions are very important in these things. Now we'll spend a little bit more time in number three. And that is this, because it is, as far as the world's concerned, what we're going to say next, this is like their heads explode. This is just beyond the pale. This is why, and they'll say things like this. You don't know what I'm going to say yet, do you? But I'm just going to tell you, this is what they'll say. That's the problem with you Christians. You're trying to go back to the dark ages. The truth is, we're not trying to go back to dark ages. We're trying to go back before the dark ages. The dark ages were not good times, by the way. I don't know if people realize that. The dark ages, they were not living for Jesus. That's why they were dark ages. Before the dark ages, things were a lot better. And then, because primarily of the Catholic Church and their false teaching and all of the corruption that was going on, we went into the dark ages. We got away from the Bible, away from the Lord. And so we're not trying to go back to the dark ages. We're trying to go back to where the Lord would have us to be about 6,000 years ago. Garden of Eden times is where we're trying to go. Now, here's number three. Ready? Except, not talking about within a home now. It'd be true without, outside the home, but the lesson this morning is about the home. Except God's biblical order. Now, this in itself may be, I don't think it's new, but it may be for someone. There is a biblical order supposed to be in the home. It's not like God just throws a dice and says, okay, well, whatever happens, happens. Nope, he says, here's how I want a home to be. There is a biblical order. Now, it could be because of what happens, sometimes because of single parents, because of different issues that go on. This order can't work as far as maybe there's not a husband and a wife or a mom and a dad. But our goal is to make it as close to what the Lord would have it to be. So here is the biblical order. Let me show you the verses. Kind of lengthy. I think about having you turn to it, but we'll just stick with showing it to you. So stick with me. I got five clicks here. Ready? Wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as unto the Lord. Man, can you just hear National Organization of Women? Can you imagine how they would just be screaming right now? Their eyes are bleeding. Man, wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband, oh, here it goes, he's doubling down, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but they should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let me just stop for a moment. I'm going to back up. Now, when we see verse 22, wives submit, then we see verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. A lot of times we just skip these next verses. But the only way 22 and 23 is going to work is if the husband is doing what it's saying in 24 and going down. Loving the wives, being the spiritual leader of the home as the Lord would have us to be. Now, let me pick up with verse 29. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. In other words, this is what the Lord does to his local church. This is what the husband is supposed to be doing in the family. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, again, now we're looking at marriage, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now again, notice the command, children, obey. And in verse 2, honor. But verse 4 also is essential. If we want the children to do 1 and 2, then we need to understand verse 4, which is this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, When you think of this word submission, it let me show you. Back up. Boink, boink, boink. When you look at that verse in 22, wives, submit yourselves. I think a lot of times the reason we struggle with that verse is we don't understand what the Lord is saying. We take our own meaning to it, and then we twist it in what the Lord is not saying. Okay? Let me just say this. Submission is one of the keys to the Christian life. It's also one of the keys to the Christian home. Now, when you think about submission, submission does not mean weakness. It doesn't mean that here is this one, and here is this one. So the one who's lesser submits to the one who is greater. That's how we think. The reason this one submits to this one is because this one is less than this one. That is not what the Bible talks about submission. Submission sometimes, and actually would properly be this way, submission is two that are equal, but one submits to the other. Okay, well, how could that be? Let me give you an example. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, which one is the stronger God? Well, I think, Pastor White, I think they're all equal. You think right. The Father and the Son, that's the two I'm going to talk about, are equal in every single way. It's not like, you know, here's the Father, he's 100%, and here's the Son, he's 99.99. No, it's not that way. They're equal. They have the same attributes, the same nature, the same strength, the same wisdom, the same love. Everything you can say about the Father, you can say about the Son. Everything you say about the Son, you can say about the Father. But yet, as you read in the New Testament, the Son submits himself to the Father. That doesn't mean he's weaker than the Father. That means that God has an order. So submission is not based on weakness. Submission simply means there's an order that God has, and we accept that order, and therefore we submit to it. That's like just like we submit to our authority in you know, when the policeman pulls us over, when the Congress passes a law, we submit. Doesn't mean they're smarter than us. Doesn't mean they know better than us. But the Lord has an order. The Lord is not for anarchy. The Lord is not for everyone just choosing their own speed limit. So there is some order, and we submit to that, not because we're weak, but because this is what the Lord wants, and it's an acceptance of God's order. So what then is the order? Well, there's three outlined here. First is this. The first is this, that normally when I have things I want you to mark, I put a little dot here. So I say, make sure you click the button right there. Submission does not mean weakness. Now, I have no idea what this next one, I'm thinking it's letter A. Let's see. Yes, there we go. Husbands, sorry about that. I didn't mark my paper accordingly. So here's letter A. Husbands are to provide leadership. Not dictatorship, leadership. Leadership is not domination, but service. You've heard me tell this story. I won't bore you with it again, except to say, when I worked at Long John Silver's, thank you, one of the things I ended up doing, I became a manager. I'm thinking, manager is this, I get to tell everyone what to do. I learned this, manager meant I have to do even more work. I got to make sure they're doing their work. I got to help them do their work, teach them how to do their work, and still do all this paperwork. But I got free pecan pie, so I wasn't complaining. And so the idea of leadership is not domination. It's not, you know, we have this mindset, if I'm in charge, that means everyone bows down and does what I say. If that's what you think, I'm telling you this, you've never been in charge. Because people do not do that. Okay? People don't bow down and do what you say. They're always having their own mind about things. So leadership is not domination, but service. The husband, when we're talking about the husbands leading the homes, here's what we're talking about. Okay? The husband is to live in such a way that he is drawing all the members of his family closer to God. That's what the Lord expects from us. Truth is, if you have to demand your way, you're not leading. Okay. Now, let me tell you this as well. Well, that just seems like the husband has it better. Remember when in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve sinned? So he comes to the snake, right? And then he goes to Eve. Who's the last person he came to? You know why? Because that's where the buck stops. And ultimately, he holds the husband accountable for what goes on in that home. And so there's a certain safety net for the wife and for the mom. And we'll get to her in a moment. But in case you're thinking, wow, the husband seems to have it made. Not really. Too much is given, much is required. So there is an accountability the Lord's going to hold. Now, what about the wife? What's her position? The wife is to tell the husband no. The wife are to support their husband's leadership. The Bible says that phrase, as unto the Lord. That means we're doing it not because we think our husbands are these great people. We're doing it because this is what the Lord would have us to do. Now, that means that the wife has to do everything the husband says? Well, consider a couple things here. Okay, the wife is never required to violate Scripture for her husband. If what the husband is asking or demanding or leading is clearly contrary. I don't mean that there's just a difference of opinion. If the husband came to the wife and said, "Wife, you know, we're kind of short on money. I think you need to go rob a bank." Okay, well, you know, you're the leader, so here we go. Okay, no, that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is not ever expecting you to violate Scripture. Because we're always, yes, but the husband's the head of the home. Yeah, but guess who's head of the husband? The Lord. And you don't have a right to, okay, if this is my boss, back to the Long John's day, I had a boss, I'm a boss over these people. I can't tell these people to do things contrary to what this boss is saying. I get the orders, and then I just pass the orders down. And so that's the way you lead. Well, that means I just have to be a wallflower and everything the husband, I gotta say, okay, honey. Nope, that doesn't necessarily mean that either. Okay? The wife has a right to give her opinion or suggestion. When the Bible made woman, when the Bible talks about God making woman, the reason she first was called woman and then later she was called Eve. We talked about that on a Wednesday night. Woman means this. It means, basically means another man but different. It's kind of what it means. It means that the idea that woman and man were equal, just like the father and the son. They were equal. Not one was better than the other. But because that God has a divine order, God wants the husband to lead and he wants the wife to support that leadership in the home. But it doesn't mean the wife doesn't have an opinion. It doesn't mean she can't have an opinion. It doesn't mean she can't give her opinion. But it does mean this. Eventually, when a decision is made, the wife needs to support it. Now, this is essential. So the decision has to be made. The husband and the wife, they get together. That's how it should work. They talk about it, discuss it, pros and cons. And eventually a decision is made. Maybe the wife is saying, well, I don't really totally agree with that decision. And that's possible. But you got to be careful what happens in front of those kids. That's what's also essential. Okay? Now, there's some things clear in the Bible, and that's easy decisions to make. Okay? But some things are, well, I think this. And maybe you kind of meet not in the middle, but maybe over here, and it's more what he wanted than what you wanted. But you understand, really, we're not talking about life or death. We're simply talking about a decision made based on some opinion or preference of something. Now, think about this statement. Bad decisions, again, we're not talking about contrary to Scripture. We talked about that way back up here, never required to violate Scripture. Bad decisions can be overcome easier than divided leadership in the home. Let me think of an example, maybe. Okay, so the husband thinks this car. The wife thinks this car. And they talk about it and talk about it. Eventually, the wife says, okay, fine. We'll get the car you want. Fine. Okay. And they buy that car, and a year from now, the engine blows up. And maybe the wife was right. Maybe the other car was better. Now, it's much easier to deal with a blown engine in a car and maybe buy the other car, do whatever, than to have all this squabbling in front of the kids, all of the fighting. And all the kids say is, boy, look at, man, they're yelling and screaming. That is where the problem comes in. And so bad decisions can be overcome easier than divided leadership in a home. We got to go quickly here. Okay, children are to obey their parents. I know that's hopefully old hat. For some, it's maybe enlightening. Children obey their parents. Let me go quickly through this. Ready? Children should see in their parents an example to obey. So we want them to obey us. We should be having an example. Don't just say, do what I say, not what I do. Okay, that's just prescription for complete failure. Okay, we should be leading by example here. You think about rules in our homes, there should be them, but they should be clear and they should be clearly taught. Worst thing to do is to discipline a child for breaking a rule the child never knew was a rule or didn't understand the rule. Now, I'm not saying that just because they know it and understand it, they'll do it, but they do need to know what it is and be clearly taught. This is, here's what we expect, and if you don't do it, here's what happens. And then hold them accountable. Which brings us to the last thing. Violations need to be dealt with fairly, consistently, and lovingly. You know, if they did it today and they got yelled at, and they do it the next day and you ignore it, and they do it the third day and then you're beating them half to death, and then they do it several more times and you ignore it, that's a recipe for disaster. It needs to be fair, it needs to be consistent, and it needs to be loving. Okay, let me give you the last statement. To have a truly Christian home, you'll have to swim against the current of society. Society is going the other direction. The world's philosophies are anti-God and anti-Bible, whether they realize it or not. They're going away from the Lord. The world is at enmity against God, the Bible says. So the biggest help in the swimming against the world, against the current of our society, the biggest help in this swim is keeping our home centered and focused on the Bible. The answer is not Oprah Winfrey. The answer is not Dr. What's that dude's name? Phil. Dr. Phil. The answer isn't on Facebook. The answer isn't your neighbor. The answer comes from the Word of God. That's where the answer is. That's what we need to make sure our families are focused and centered on it. Okay, that means this. We need to emphasize that the Bible is the final authority. You need to be able to say, well, this is what we're doing because here's what the Bible says.
Well, but my friend at school.
You're my child. And here's what we're going to do because here's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the neighbors or anyone else. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible is our final authority.